Some are staying, some are going back to their seats. Well, a very warm welcome to everyone. I'm Jason. Just want to spend the next 10, 15 minutes just chatting about the message of the Bible. I don't know if you've noticed, but at Christmas, announcements are really big news, whether it's toy sellers saying what the big toys of the year are going to be, or whether it's TV listings trying to announce the shows that they think will steal the ratings. For toys this year, we'll have some pictures on the screen. One of the must-have toys, apparently, is going to be these skating figures. Who are their names, kids? Oh, two names. So Ella and Elsa, is that right? Oh, no, I got it wrong. What about this one? Anyone know the name of this? Ooh, what is it?
Zeno.
He's a cheeky little interactive monster, and you get the picture because that is actually a bogey that is coming out of his nose, okay? And then the other big toy this year, they think, is going to be the Monster Blaster. That can fire 20 darts in 2 or 3 seconds, and the darts go 50 feet. So if anyone wants to buy me a present, I'm quite happy to have one of those. And as far as TV shows are concerned, well, hot on the heels of last night, we have the Strictly Come Dancing Christmas special. That will be my wife's favorite. We also have the now infamous Top Gear Argentinian Christmas special. That will be my favourite. But then what can be a joint favourite in our house is this, the Miranda, the final Miranda Christmas special. But as exciting as all these things might be, and as big a fanfare as the toy manufacturers and the TV companies can make, none of these can compare to the news and the announcement that I can share with you this morning. I don't have the industry insight of Hamleys. I certainly don't have the flashy marketing of the radio or the TV times. But trust me on this. Long after the enjoyment from your favourite Christmas show has faded, or that great toy has actually broken, the news that you can hear about this morning will last a lifetime. Trust me on this. It genuinely is the greatest news in the world ever. I want you to go back to the reading that Meg helpfully read for us. I want you to try and imagine the scene. We've got hard-working, tough shepherds out on the hillside. They're looking over their sheep as they've done countless times before. But this is no ordinary night. An angel, get that, an angel appears in the sky. Right there, and not just an angel, if an angel alone wasn't enough. You've got God's glory, dazzling lights that's lighting up the hillside. Just think about it for a moment. This really gets the shepherd's attention. Big style, and it's meant to get the shepherd's attention because something is happening that is unique, that is really, really special. And the shepherds, they're cowering. They're covering their eyes because they are genuinely terrified for their lives. But then the angel speaks with an announcement. Don't be afraid. What wonderful words. Why don't they need to be afraid? Well, we can see the answer. I'm here with amazing news, shepherds. It's massive news. It's joyful news. And it's for everyone in the whole world. And this is the news. Just hours ago, a Saviour was born. And that Saviour is just down that hill and round that corner. The shepherds must have been absolutely reeling. No ordinary night, an angel in the sky, God's glory, being told not to be afraid. They'd have just been trying to process everything that's going on. And then before they've even had a chance to catch their breath, if one angel wasn't enough, suddenly there's a whole multitude as the sky is filled with a choir of angels praising God. Whether it was hundreds of angels or thousands of angels, we don't know. But we know this. This would have been an unbelievably good choir. This would have been a choir that had the hairs on the back of the shepherd's neck standing up on end. And even if the shepherds hadn't fully grasped the significance of what was going on, the angels did. And the news was so amazing that this multitude of angels spontaneously burst into song. Glory to God. This is all about God and about what he's done for all of you on earth. Peace to every man, woman, and child on whom his favour rests. Wow. What an announcement. Much better than the best toy or the best TV programme. The angels understood how momentous this day was. The angels understood how significant it was. And the angels understood how amazing God was for doing what he'd done. And I wonder this morning if we do. So in the hustle and bustle of yet another Christmas, I'd like each of us this morning, for the next 5 minutes, just to pause and reflect on two questions. Do you believe it? And if so, why would God do it? So do you believe it? This is the million-dollar question, isn't it? When you hear me say, and you hear Meg read, that the sky was filled with angels, what goes through your mind? Oh, not again. I know it's Christmas. But again, angels in the sky? Really? Do you expect me to believe that? Come on. That's so stupid. If that's how you're thinking this morning, let me say something right up front. In my own strength, I am not going to be able to persuade you that it happened. Why should my opinion, because I believe it did happen, but why should my opinion be any more important than yours? It's not. But you need to know that I'm not standing here today giving you my opinion. I'm here to share with you what God thinks. And God's opinion does matter. Just imagine those shepherds seeing the angel, seeing the glory of God, hearing the multitude of angels saying, you know what, actually, what do you think, guys? That's not for me. I don't care what the angels have told me. I don't care whether it's true that a Saviour's been born just down the hill and around the corner. I'm just going to carry on my life as if nothing this night had ever happened. They'd have been mad to do that, wouldn't they? Absolutely mad. Now, I can't give you angels this morning, but what I can give you is God's message contained in his word. And if we go back one chapter in Luke, which is where today's passage came from, we read this. The words will be on the screen. So many others have tried their hand at putting together a story of the wonderful harvest of scripture and history that took place among us, using reports handed down by the original eyewitnesses who served this word with their very lives. Since I, that's Luke who's writing, have investigated all the reports in close detail, starting from the story's beginning, I decided to write it all out for you, most honorable Theophilus, so you can know beyond the shadow of a doubt the reliability of what you were taught. That's why Luke is writing. He's writing so we can be sure about what we read. And I'm going to tell you now the story of a person who I read about on Monday. I didn't ever know this. Okay, and this is the first of three people that I'd like to tell you about today. This man's name is Robin Ollington. He's 85 years of age now. He's retired. But before he retired, he worked in London. Now, kids, hands up if you've ever been to London. Right. Keep your hand up if you've been to Trafalgar Square. Right, some hands still up. Who's been to Trafalgar Square at Christmas? Ella, possibly. If you go to Trafalgar Square at Christmas, you will see a massive Christmas tree. This is a Christmas tree that's given to Britain every year by Norway as a thank you for the help that Britain provided in the war. Now, 18 years ago, Mr. Ollington was walking home from work, and he passed that Christmas tree. And then he walked slightly to the right of there, and he walked through Admiralty Arch. He went up through the Mall. You can take that picture down, Mark. We'll come to that in a minute. He walked through Admiralty Arch, up the Mall, and he saw all the Christmas decorations on the Mall, lights hanging in the tree, decorations on the lamppost. But when he got to Buckingham Palace, there was nothing. Absolutely nothing. No Christmas spirit at all. So he decided to write to the Queen. And this is actually what he wrote. Dear Queen, I made that bit up. As I walk home and pass through Trafalgar Square, the spirit of Christmas is very much in evidence, where people sing carols around the beautifully lit tree. The festive mood continues down the Mall until I reach Buckingham Palace. A gloomy mass. What a contrast. Gas lamps, silent sentries, and the odd window dimly lit. Not a sign of Christmas. So he suggested that they place a well-lit Christmas tree right in the middle of the palace under a famous balcony. Okay? Now, he didn't really expect a reply. But 3 days later, he got a letter, and it had the royal seal on the back. The royal seal on the back, so that's wax on the back of the envelope. So he knew it was important. And it said this: Dear Mr. Ollington, I've shown your letter to the Queen, and your suggestion has been most carefully noted. Now, Mr. Ollington used to write a lot of letters, so he was just chuffed he got a reply. So imagine how much more chuffed he was 3 days later when he got a second letter. And when he opened it, he got even more of a surprise because it said this: Dear Mr. Ollington, I just thought I would let you know that were you to drive past Buckingham Palace after dark, or indeed in the daytime, you would see the front decorated with a welcoming Christmas tree, all due to your very sensible suggestion, love and kisses the Queen. Now we can have the photo up. And ever since that day, 18 years ago, that's the reason that the Christmas tree is there in the front of Buckingham Palace. Now, Mr. Ollington, and you can't blame him for this, even though his wife might roll her eyes, Mr. Ollington tells that story to everyone he can tell that story to. Why wouldn't he? It's a great story. But when he tells them, people don't believe him. They think it's so far-fetched. They think he's making it up. So he goes upstairs to his study, and he says to them, here you go, see for yourself. You might not have been there 18 years ago, but I was. Don't just take my word for it. Look at the letters that I wrote, and look at the letters that the Queen wrote in reply. And that's what Luke's doing when he records this story for us. He's doing for Theophilus and for us the same as Mr. Ollington did for those people who don't believe his story. He's saying, look, you might not have been there, you might not have seen it, but I have looked into this, I've researched what the eyewitnesses said. You can be sure that this happened. It's true. It's reliable. It really did take place. Now, you can ignore what Luke says in his word, but you could also ignore what Mr. Ollington says. But the fact that people might say to Mr. Ollington, it didn't happen, doesn't change the fact that it did. And there's the Christmas tree to show that. So if it did really happen, then we've got to look at the second question, haven't we? Why would God do it? Go back to that story with the angels. We have this big choir of angels. They are almost overwhelmed by how good God is to have done what he's done. They burst into song spontaneously, praising God. God has just sent a savior into the world. And that savior was the baby down the hill and round the corner. And the baby is the second person that I'd like to talk to you about today. This wasn't just any old baby. We've had a new baby in church this week. She's tiny, and she's special, and she's known to God. But the baby then was certainly nothing like Alice. That baby was God in the form of his son, the same God who's always existed, the same God who's created everything, including those 70 sextillion stars, for whom everything was created, including you and me, and the same God who holds everything together. We read this in another book in the Bible, and this is talking about that baby. We look at this son and see the God who cannot be seen. We look at this son and see God's original purpose in everything created, for everything, absolutely everything, above and below, visible and invisible, rank after rank after rank of angels, everything got started in him and finds its purpose in him. He was there before any of it came into existence and holds it all together right up to this moment. So that begs the second million-dollar question, doesn't it? Why did God become a baby? Well, we get a clue to that in the next verse that follows on, because actually we see this. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him, that's the baby, to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. When the angels sang, they sang that this was a savior. So the angels could see that people on earth needed saving from something. And the angels could see that there was a huge gulf between the people on earth and God. They could see that the people on earth were not at peace with God. And they could see that people on earth and God needed to be reconciled. And that's what we see here. People don't like to hear this message. And if I'm being perfectly honest with you, I'd rather not be at the front saying it. But who am I to change the message of God's word to make myself feel more comfortable? The Bible clearly tells us that in our natural state, we are alienated from God. We are enemies with him because he's pure and we're sinful. We don't need to look very far back in our lives, let alone the whole year, to see how sinful our own hearts are, how we're so quick to lie, how we're so easily selfish, how we're so often angry, living for ourselves and by our standards rather than living for the God who made us and by his standards. In exactly the same way that we see people replacing the Christ in Christmas with an X, it's almost as if we in our everyday lives put an X through everything that God asks of us, preferring to run our own lives the way that we want to run them. Do you remember when Meg read that verse? After the Savior, it talked about Jesus also being Master. Who's the Master in your life? If it's not this baby, then that's probably all the proof that you need that you are not at peace with God. You're not reconciled with him. There's a gulf between you and him. But thank God, the Christmas message does not end there. Would you like, just pause for a moment and answer this question quietly in your head. Would you like to be at peace with God? Would you like to know that the God that made all those stars has his favor resting on you? If you accept the gift of Jesus, you can. And it's a free gift. Because that baby, 33 years later, went to the cross and shed his blood so you could be at peace with God. And if you accept that free gift, you'll be able to declare with absolute confidence in the same way that I can, in the same way that many people sitting in this room can today, and say, I am at peace with God. There is no gulf between me and him. Not because there's anything special in and of ourselves. Certainly not because there's anything that we've done, but all because of that baby that was born just down the hill and round the corner. As I said at the beginning, the angels understood how momentous this day was. They understood how significant it was, and they understood how amazing God was for doing what he did. Do you? Let me end by telling you about the third person that I'd like to tell you about. Her name was Thelma Howard. She wasn't famous, and I can't even show you a picture of her on the screen. But you might not know her, but you will know who her boss was. Her boss was Mr. Walt Disney. She was Walt Disney's housekeeper. And to him, she was the real-life Mary Poppins. You see, Mr. Disney had a number of housekeepers to help him look after his children. But none of them fitted the bill. He wasn't happy with any of them until he came across Thelma. And he was so grateful for the way that she brought up his children that every Christmas he gave her a sealed envelope. And he said to her, "Thelma, just hang on to this." Now, Thelma had had a very simple but a very difficult upbringing. One of five children born into a poor farming community, she lost her mother at the age of six in childbirth, and she'd lost two of her brothers by the age of 18. She went to college, but had to drop out because she had no money. So she went to California in search of the American dream. And then she landed the dream job at Walt Disney's home, where his swimming pool was bigger than the house she grew up in. But she kept her simple ways. And she literally took Walt Disney at his word and put the envelope under her bed. When she died in 1994, her family were amazed to find a pile of envelopes under her bed. They were even more amazed when they opened them. Because when they opened them, they realized that every Christmas, Walt Disney had given her share certificates in the Walt Disney Corporation. And they had been increasing in value year after year after year. And at the time of her death, this poor, simple girl from rural America was worth $30 million. But she missed out on her fortune because she hadn't appreciated the value of the gift that she had been given. It was right under her nose, but she never benefited from it. This Christmas, God's message to you is very, very simple. Do not miss out on the gift that he wants to give you because you don't appreciate the value of it. The baby that the angels were announcing is priceless. He's worth far more than any sum of money, and he's God's free gift to you. I can't speak for you, but this Christmas has come around so quickly. It only seems like yesterday that I was packing away the Christmas decorations. But irrespective of whether this year has gone as quickly for you as it has for me, one thing unites us both. You and me and everyone in this room is now 1 year closer to meeting God. Just reflect on that. You are 1 year closer to meeting God. And when you stand in front of God, which every single one of us will, he will no longer be a baby. He will be a judge. What will the judge say to you? You have nothing to fear. Don't be afraid. We are reconciled. If you don't believe he will say that to you, you need to look into this further. Because his gift to you this Christmas is peace with him. In the same way that it would have been madness for the shepherds not to have gone down that hill and round the corner, it would be madness not to investigate this further. And one of the things that we do in this church, and we'll have the invite on the screen now, this is an invitation to a course which will allow you to explain in a very non-threatening atmosphere what the Bible has to say about God and your relationship with him. And we would love you to come along to that if you want. So can we encourage you to really think about the true meaning of Christmas? Because everyone today, you can have something so much better than the TV programs, so much better than the best toy. You can have peace with God. We're now going to sing.